Arabia, Iraq, Pakistan. You know, in places of Iraq, do you know what they do? They will put a bomb, they'll place two bombs. They'll place both of them in the same area. So they'll detonate the first bomb, which will kill 50 people. May Allah protect them. And then, when the crowd gathers in order to save people, in order to put out the fire, they come and they detonate the second bomb. When we read the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, take faith. Didn't I save the people from Fir'aun? If you know this, have faith that I will also save you from the Fir'auns of today. Another reason as to why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed verses in the Holy Quran of Prophet Musa alayhi salam is very important. Because it is one half of the way in which primarily to take lessons from the prophetic narrations. Musa alayhi salam, of course, went to Banu Israel. Every story, please pay attention to this one point. Every story that you read of Banu Israel, every verse that is revealed about Banu Israel in the story of Musa alayhi salam has a direct correlation between Islam. Because whatever Banu Israel did, other households during the eras of Islam also did. We have many households in Islam. We have Banu Hashim, the family, Ahlul Bayt, salamullahi alayhim ajma'een. We have Banu Umayyah. We have Banu Abbas. You will find within the Holy Quran, story after story, example after example, that when Banu Israel performed an action, Banu Umayyah copied that very same action. Thus the verses of the Quran were revealed in order to warn you, you see what Banu Israel are doing, don't become like them. Now the warning shouldn't be just hurled upon Banu Umayyah, because that would be unjust, and that wouldn't be taking the lessons, would it? We have to take the same lessons ourselves as the lovers of Ahlul Bayt, so that we don't also become like Banu Israel. Let me give you a couple of examples for you to appreciate. One, in Surah Al-Jum'ah, tonight and tomorrow we will read Surah Al-Jum'ah inshaAllah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ حُمِّلُوا التَّوْرَاةِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَحْمِلُوهَا كَمَثَلِ الْحِمَارِ يَحْمِلُوا أَسْفَارًا. The similitude of those whom we gave the Torah to have a similitude like a donkey. Now normally what happens is the Muslim community try to point fingers and say, look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about the Jewish community. How wrong we are, how wrong we are. The fact is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is actually talking to us. We have to take the lesson of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was telling them. He was saying that the Jewish community then and that time took their book of such little value that they were like donkeys placing the book on their backs. Imagine a donkey comes to market. You could place a basket full of diamonds on its back. Diamonds. It would be worth hundreds of millions. But the donkey wouldn't have understanding of the value of what it's carrying to the market. And tomorrow, if you were to put on its back a basket full of feathers worth £1, and you took it to the market, again, it wouldn't have any understanding as to what it's carrying to the market. Here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that that community had lost the value for their own revealed book. They have made it like donkeys, just carrying something on their back. They don't understand the value of it. The reality is, if I just point at that community and don't extract the lesson, really I'm the donkey. If I don't read my own Quran and don't take the lessons from it, and I'm the one who can be like the donkey who just carries the book and on Thursday night opens it for Surah Al-Yaseen, and when someone dies I open it for Surah Al-Yaseen, And then when it comes to a beginning of a majlis at home, I open it for Surah Al-Yaseen. There's 113 other chapters within the Holy Quran. If I don't open the Quran, what is the difference between me and that person who is made the similitude of the donkey? Really? Really? The lesson is for me. The lesson is for me. I shouldn't be looking at them. But the reason as to why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed these sorts of verses was to warn us that we don't follow like that community. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in a dozen verses in regards to Banu Israel, He says, they made their book and they took it for a small price. They sold their book for a small price. Banu Umayyah, in all honesty, did the same thing. They had their book, and instead of having the true tafasir, people could come and write whatever tafsir they wanted. They sold their book for a small price. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to us, don't be like that. Elsewhere, and this verse is profound as a verse. You know, sometimes in majlis I say, if you're going to take one thing away, take this one thing away. In Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, verse number 89, has revealed a phenomenal verse about the Jewish community at the time of Rasulullah in the city of Medina. In the city of Medina. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He revealed the Quran as a means of verifying what you, the Jewish community, have with you. And since a long time ago, you used to pray for victory over your enemies through the wasila of Rasulullah. Listen to that. The Jewish community came to Medina. They knew the prophecies of Rasulullah coming. And when they saw their enemies in Medina, the Quraysh, they used to, through the wasila of Rasulullah, say, Ya Allah, You have promised us our prophet by the name of Muhammad. Please send him so that we have victory over our enemies. This is revealed in the Quran. As a result, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ مَا عَرَفُوا كَفَرُوا بِهِ. And when your prophet came to you, when Rasulullah came to you, left Makkah and arrived in Medina, you rejected him. We know what happened to the Jewish community in Medina. Now if I just look at that verse and go, okay, it happened in history, mashallah, and move on, I haven't obtained the lesson from it. The lesson is to us. Why? Because we, as the Shia community, do the same thing as the Jewish community 1400 years ago. How so? We have prepared ourselves for our awaited Savior. Their awaited Savior was whom? Rasulullah. Our awaited Savior is Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. They used to pray through their awaited Savior for victory over their enemies. Don't we pray for victory over our enemies through Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam? In Dua Iftitah, Allahumma a'izzahu wa'aziz bih. وَانْصُرْهُ وَانْتَصِرْ بِهِ وَانْصُرْهُ نَصْرًا عَزِيزًا وَافْتَحْ لَهُ فَتْحًا يَسِيرًا. We pray for him to come and bring victory over our enemies. But if I do the same thing as the Jewish community 1400 years ago in Medina, then what will happen? When our awaited Savior comes, مَا عَرَفُوا كَفَرُوا بِهِ. I won't have ma'rifah of my Imam and I will reject him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes the verse, فَلَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. Subhanallah. Look at that. The Jewish community were believers in Rasulullah. They called him by name. They begged for him to come. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes a verse about believers in Rasulullah, فَلَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. You see, I'm not supposed to just read the Quran, not understand what's being said, and not stop and extract and think and ponder. There's a reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed these verses. For me to take that lesson so that I don't become like Banu Israel. Why put so many verses of Banu Israel and Musa alayhi salam in the Quran? unless I were to extract the lessons therein and apply it to my own community as well. Thus, this particular issue is so beautiful that when I look at the verses of every prophet, I need to be able to take the principles of their story and apply it to myself. Take the story of Prophet Hud alayhi salam. Prophet Hud, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Fajr of the Holy Quran, revealed a verse about the community of Ad. Ad was the community that used to be with Prophet Hud alayhi salam. He says, وَلَمْ يَخْلُقْ مِثْلُهَا فِي الْبِلَادِ, that the people of Ad, they did not create, or there was no cities in the whole world that were created like the people of Ad's creation. Ad, at the time of Hud alayhi salam, their community, they built cities to the like of which no others in humanity at that time had built. What were they like? What were their cities like? Their cities were special because they were the first community in history to learn how to build buildings as several stories high. Now today, that's nothing significant, especially when you go to Dubai. It's so high, it's in the clouds. But 3,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, if you built houses that were 7 stories high, it was an achievement, wasn't it? Be fair, it's a brilliant achievement. And so, this was specifically the engineering feat of the community of Ad. They had built houses several stories high. So what happened? The outcome of this was that they became proud. They said to themselves, we don't need God. We become the masters of engineering. Nothing can destroy our houses. Nothing can topple our power. Hence, we have all the power within the world. They became arrogant through their own technological advancements. Now you know the story of Hud. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blew a wind for 7 days. And when sand blows for 7 days and covers their houses, what's going to happen? It doesn't matter how tall your buildings are. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to cover your houses in sand and destroy you, He will cover your houses in sand and destroy you. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed the people of Hud. So what? Okay, I've read the story, and what? When you read the story of these prophets, take the principles of the lessons and apply it into your own life in the 21st century. The people of Ad, they became arrogant through their own technological advancements. They said to themselves, we don't need God anymore. We are superior because we have created things. In the 21st century, when you look around the world, aren't there people who have arrived at that point? My achievements. I don't need God anymore. We have achieved the highest building in the world. So we become arrogant towards those people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to show us a lesson that we can apply into our lives. Here, when I read a story of Shu'aib alayhi salam, Salih alayhi salam, Daniel alayhi salam, I look at the principle of these individual stories and I extract it into my own life so that I don't become like the people of Ad, lest Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroys me as simply as He destroyed the people of Ad. The Ahlul Bayt, in their sermons, have given us the most profound of statements in regards to prophetic narrations. When you read Nahj al-Balagha, subhanAllah, the way the Commander of the Faithful describes these matters. Letter number 31. Letter number 31 is a letter which is written to his son. Now, there's a difference of opinion as to which son this is written to. Let us say it is written to Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam. When you get a chance this evening, go home and read it. Letter number 31. Imam Ali alayhi salam addresses Imam al-Hasan and says to him, O my son, I want you to do the following. I want you to spend time and observe the people of the past nations. And I want you to stop and think about what befell them in their time. And I want you to walk in their cities and in their ruins. Simple. But then listen to this statement. Listen to this profound statement from the commander of the faithful. Imagine receiving this letter from him and thinking about how Imam did this. He says, I, Ali, have spent so much time pondering and thinking about the stories of the past prophets and the past nations. It is almost as if that I have walked with them and lived alongside them. Now don't look at it in light of him being Imam and having immaculate nature and divine revelation and inspiration. No, no, no. He didn't say that. He didn't say, by virtue of me being Fahir, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed me to understand Nuh properly or Hud properly. He didn't say that. وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. They do not speak of their own whim. This is a purified tongue. He stated, I have thought and pondered so long and hard over their stories and over their behavior. It's as if I have walked and lived alongside these individuals. SubhanAllah. Imagine how he lived Nuh alayhi salam. Imagine how he lived Hud alayhi salam. And how much it meant to him that he was able to extract that story and apply it into his own life, so that he could give it back to his community. This is what is expected from us. That advice to his son wasn't just to his son, it was to all of us. Read the stories of these prophets, extract the lessons, and bring them into our own lives. There is a scholar by the name of Ayatollah Sayyid Muhammad Hussein Fadlullah Rahmatullahi Alayhi, who passed away maybe 3 years ago. Just before his death, they came to him and said to him, Sayyidina, if you were to meet your grandmother, Fatima al-Zahra, salamullahi alayha, on the Day of Judgment, Sayyidina, if you were to meet your grandmother, Fatima, salamullahi alayha, on the Day of Judgment, what would you say to her? What a profound question. Listen to that hadith. I spent so much time pondering on their behavior, it became to the extent that I had walked alongside them and lived their lives with them. The question to Sayyid Muhammad Singh, Fadlullah. What would you say to your grandmother if you met her on the Day of Judgment? He gives a series of answers, and each and every answer begins with the words, لَقَدْ عِشْتُ مَعَكِ. I have lived alongside you, O my grandmother. I have lived alongside you in such a way that the way you were oppressed, I tried to live the oppression that you live. I lived alongside you in such a way that no one else has spoken about your merits the way I have spoken about your merits. I have lived alongside you in such a way that the way that you tried to raise the women of your community through your stories, my grandmother, I tried to raise the women of my community. You see, an individual, when they ponder upon these greats, they live alongside them. They encompass their beings into their hearts to the extent that someone could actually say to Zahra salamullahi alayhi on the Day of Judgment, it is as if I have lived alongside you. When you live alongside those individuals of that character, that profoundness, you would do anything for them. Your love for them would be overflowing. And this is why, on the night of Ashura, that the companions gathered in their tent and came to Aba Abdullah alayhi salam and could say, Yabna Rasulullah, if we could be killed 70 times for you, and our bodies were to be cut into pieces, and then those pieces of our body were to be burnt, and then that burnt body of ours to be scattered as ashes, we would still ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be raised again so that we could die for you. Because they lived alongside Ahlul Bayt. They ate like Ahlul Bayt. They spoke like Ahlul Bayt. They slept like Ahlul Bayt. They prayed like Ahlul Bayt. Hence they loved Ahlul Bayt the way they loved Ahlul Bayt. On the night of Ashura, so much took place. The night of Ashura is a lesson within itself. If the 10th of Muharram is the greatest day in history, imagine the night that preceded that day. Imam alayhi salatu wasalam was walking on that night, and he called his companions and his family members into the tents. And he turned to each and every one of the groups and he said, I take your allegiance away from me. Imagine you were in that camp on that night. He turned to his own family members and said to them that their war is not with you, it is with me. I free you from your oath of allegiance. He turned to the family of Muslim ibn Aqil and said, your family has already given for me because Aqil has already died. I remove your pledge of allegiance from you. Go. Then he turned to the companions and said, you do not need to fight for me. I remove the pledge of allegiance. Go. Each and every one of them came and said, we will die for you, Ya Aba Abdullah. It is said within the night, the Imam spent his time and divided it into four. The first part of his night was for his worship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A second was in preparation for the battle himself, to prepare himself for the day coming. The third was to spend time with his family. And the fourth was to spend time with his companions. One narration says that on that night, he sat outside his tent with his sword, sharpening his sword ready for the battle tomorrow. And he began to recite lines of poetry to himself. He said, ah, time, woe, what a friend you are that you leave us with such a short amount of time. Imam Zainul Abidin, lying in the tent in a state of illness, says, I shed a tear, realizing what my father was saying, that time was so short and that his hours were so few. At this moment, my auntie Zainab also understood what was being said. She jumped up in a state of grief and ran out of the tent and threw herself towards the feet of her brother, Aba Abdullah, and said, oh my brother, what words are you saying? Please do not say these words as if there are a few hours left. I have no one else left with me to protect me. My grandfather, Rasulullah, is no more. My father, Ali, is no more. They struck him on the head. My mother Fatima, the door was thrust upon her and she died from that wound. My brother Hassan al-Mujtaba, his coffin was attacked with arrows. I have no one left to protect me after you, Aba Abdullah. He embraced his sister and said, oh my dear sister, everyone in this world has to pass away. Bear patiently, for tomorrow the reins of responsibility will fall upon your shoulders. You will have to gather the children. They will be running left and right. Their clothes will be on fire. They will be slapped. They will be falling upon thorn bushes. Zainab, you must bear patiently at this time. And then he walks in the night, preparing himself for the battle. One companion by the name of Nafir follows him during the night. He comes And Imam turns around and says, "Oh Nafi', why are you following me?" Nafi' responded back by saying, "Ya Aba Abdullah, I follow you because I wanted to ensure your protection. I didn't want anyone to attack you in the darkness of the night." He turns towards Nafi' and says, "Come with me. I will show you exactly where everyone will fall. This will be the place in which the arms of Abbas falls. This will be the place in which my Akbar has a spearhead thrust into his chest. This will be the place in which I will hold my Asghar and a three-pronged arrow will embed itself into his neck. And this will be the place where I will fall." And then he returns back towards the camp and falls asleep. He wakes up and he says, "Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un." It is as if that I see tomorrow rabid dogs are attacking me. They are biting me one after the other. They are tearing my flesh apart and no one is coming to my aid. Ala la'natullahi ala al-qawmin zalimeen. Wa say'alamu al-lazina zalamu ayyuman qalabiyan qalabun. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Please raise your hands and join us in du'a. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the hastening of the reappearance of the awaited Savior. We ask you, Ya Allah, allow us to live alongside Him at all times in our life and in our death. We ask you, Ya Allah, if we are to pass away from this world before His coming, raise us from our graves that we may partake in the victory of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. We ask you, Ya Allah, there are many people around the world going through such desperate times. Grant them all safety and security and victory for the sake of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. And Ya Allah, in the final moments of our life, as our soul is being taken from us, allow us to die in the love of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad and to be raised on the Day of Judgment with Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May I ask you, in honor of Aba Abdullah alayhi salam, to recite one loud, Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.